city surrounded the house, and they began beating on the door and demanding that they send out the Levite who had come to stay in the house so that they might abuse him. To protect himself, the Levite sent out his concubine, whom they abused all night. And when they let her go at dawn, she fell at the door and died there. Finding her dead in the morning, the Levite carried her home on his donkey. And upon arriving home, he cut her body up into 12 pieces and sent the pieces throughout the territories of Israel. The shocking nature of this message caused the people to assemble at Mizpah, where the Levite explained what had happened. And the people of Israel were outraged and decided to punish the men of Gibeah for the disgraceful act that they had committed. And they demanded that the tribe of Benjamin turn over the perpetrators. But Benjamin stubbornly refused to listen to the other tribes of Israel, which led to a civil war in which 25,000 men of Benjamin and 40,000 men of the other tribes of Israel were killed. In their rage, not only did Israel kill all but 600 of the fighting men of Benjamin, but they also burned all the cities of Benjamin, killing every person and animal within them. Clearly, a great injustice was done by the men of Gibeah, and that injustice sparked an outrage among the people of Israel, which caused them to rise up as one man to seek justice. And as far as we know, no one excused the incident because she was an unfaithful concubine. Nor was the focus on the Levite who had pushed her out of the house to save his own neck. They were all outraged at what the men of Gibeah had done. But the people of Benjamin were stubborn, and they refused to address the issue appropriately, resulting in major conflict which got quickly out of hand. And when it was all over, the text says that the men of Israel wept bitterly because of what had happened. Not only had they nearly wiped out an entire tribe, but they had made an oath that no one was to give their daughters in marriage to Benjamin, making it extremely difficult for Benjamin to recover. The story closes with this comment. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Perhaps you see some parallels between the events of Judges 19 through 21 and what is going on today. On May 25th, George Floyd was arrested by police officers in Minneapolis for a nonviolent crime. And while in their custody, handcuffed and pinned to the street, his life was snuffed out by Derek Chauvin, not sure if that's how you pronounce the name or not, who kept his knee on his neck for nearly 9 minutes while George Floyd begged for his life and went unconscious. At a minimum, Officer Chauvin showed a blatant disregard for the life of a fellow human being who was made in the image of God. He had no right. It doesn't matter that George Floyd had a criminal record or may have been high on drugs. This death was brutal and unjust. That outrageous incident sparked a backlash of anger at the unjust treatment of African Americans in our country, which has a long history. Protests sprang up in various cities across the country and even the world, some of which turned violent. Some have seized the opportunity to vandalize property and loot stores. And a number of people have lost their lives. One tally put the number at 17, many of whom were black. These events have sparked a national or even international war of words on the internet. Many hurtful and hateful things are being posted. People are staking out uncompromising positions and criticizing anyone who would dare to disagree. And some stubbornly refuse to believe that there is a problem. I wonder, will we wake up one day and bitterly weep that we've gone too far in our response to this outrageous crime? George Floyd's unjust death has struck a nerve, not just in people of the world, but in members of the Lord's body. And people within this church are also sensitive to racial injustice and social inequities that exist in the country and in their lives. Will it lead to division in the church? Will the disciples of Christ quarrel over these matters? Or will we take a better way? What does God expect us to do in a situation like this? This lesson is only a first step toward answering those questions. And this morning I plan to only address how God would have us treat one another as we live in this divisive environment. However, it is our plan to address the issues at the heart of this unrest more directly, in a biblical way. And I have more to say about that at the conclusion of this lesson. And though I'm the one speaking this morning, I just want to let you know that all the shepherds have been part of the planning of this lesson, as well as the things that we plan to do in the future. Back in the first century, the church of Corinth had a problem. Paul had heard about it, and he wrote them about what they needed to do to solve the problem. Let's read his instructions beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul had received a report, it says, from Chloe's people, that there were quarrels going on among the members of the church in Corinth. The people had become divided, rallying around specific popular figures. Some said, I'm of Paul. Others, I'm of Apollos or Cephas or Christ. Somehow they had segregated themselves into various parties based on whom they respected, I suppose, as their spiritual leader. And Paul questions the logic of this attitude in the body of Christ. Is Christ divided? Certainly not. So then why are you dividing yourselves? Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Only Christ was crucified for us. He's the only one behind whom we should be aligning ourselves. Paul's appeal to these brethren is that they all agree and that there be no divisions among them. He wants them to be of the same mind, the same judgment. In other words, understand the issues the same way and draw the same conclusions about what to do. If Christ is not divided, any division that exists within the church would call into question our relationship with Christ, would it not? This teaching applies to us as well as to the saints of Corinth. It is God's will that there be no divisions among us and that we agree with one another. Let us not have an us versus them mentality. God expects us to live in harmony and to settle any disputes that we may have with one another peacefully. Our goal is to come to the same mind, same judgments about matters of importance. And yet we see all around us anger and conflict, shouting on the streets and sniping on the internet, a refusal to listen to any point of view that is different from my own. Condemnation of anyone who doesn't accept what I have to say, imputing motives and assuming the worst in others with whom I disagree. I might expect that in the world, but among disciples of Christ, it should not be so. God has called us to something better. We're to be holy. Let's not engage in quarreling among ourselves about this or any other issue, especially not in public forums like social media. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Note that if I have a complaint against someone, in other words, I don't like something they said or did, the answer is not to post it on the internet or to complain about it to all my friends. The answer is to forgive. And that forgiveness will make all the difference in the world about how I handle my disagreements with them. Other passages talk about going to your brother and resolving the issue privately. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul rebuked the Christians for taking their brothers to court before unbelievers. It was to their shame that they could not find one person among them wise enough to help them settle their disputes. Instead, they were airing their complaints before unbelievers of the world. Is it any different when we post critical things about fellow Christians on the internet? Paul says that we must agree, but how? We know that disagreements and differences of opinion are going to arise. It's inevitable. The answer is not to suppress those disagreements or pretend that they don't exist. God expects us to resolve them, to come to a point where our minds agree about what we should think or do. But how? How is it possible to overcome differences that are deeply rooted, perhaps, in our upbringing and embedded in our thinking? Let me offer three critical factors, I think, that are required to make that happen. First, recognize that there is only one basis for agreement, what the scriptures say. We will not find unity in human philosophy, the latest social theory, or even the Constitution of the United States of America. These are all products of the human mind which change with time. While they may contain elements of truth, they are not the firm foundation upon which we can all stand together. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The scripture is able to teach us the right thing to do, to rebuke us when we are doing the wrong thing, to instruct us on what we need to do to correct our behavior, and to train us how to keep from doing it again. We have the complete manual on how to do every good work. We don't need human philosophy. Human philosophies and political movements come and go and change with the times, but God's word is a firm foundation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. It is eternal and universal. It comes from the mind of God, who does not change. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3, 6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever, Hebrews 13, 8. We need to be renewing our minds in the word of God. Unity in Christ can come no other way. Second, I need to see myself as a child of God first. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 26, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." And then he followed that in verse 28 with, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Might I add, there is neither black nor white, Hispanic or Asian. We are all children of one Father. He's not saying that we cease to be Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female, nor do we cease to be black or white or Hispanic or Asian. We are those things, but they don't define us spiritually. My brother Clement is a black man, and I appreciate the perspective that he brings as an African American, as well as an immigrant to our country. But he's much more than that. He's a dear friend. He's someone I trust. He's someone I go to for advice and help, and someone who comes to me for the same. We have the same Father, and we have the same Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world. See yourself as a child of God first. Third, I need to have an attitude that is eager to maintain unity. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There are a lot of attitude adjustments that need to be made when one comes out of the world and into the Lord's church. Humility, gentleness, patience, to name a few. And what about love that causes me to bear with others who are different from me, who see things from different vantage points, who may say things that irk me? I must not let pride harden my mind to an inflexible point of view, one that is unwilling to admit any possible error within myself. The attitude that says, "Unless you agree with me, we have nothing to talk about," has no place in the body of Christ. Humility, on the other hand, says, "Perhaps I didn't really understand," or, "Maybe the way I've been thinking isn't correct," or, "Perhaps my mind is biased." Humility isn't so concerned about whether it was right in the past, but instead about whether it will be right in the future. Humility is open to the truth, regardless of what it may say about one's past. Therefore, we need to be willing to listen and to evaluate and take action to correct what is wrong. Let us listen to others and seek to understand the issues that are important to them. Then evaluate what we have heard. Does it agree with the scriptures? Does it apply to me? I need to do some self-examination. And if I see that my thinking or actions have been wrong, then I need to make an effort to change. It's as simple as that. Brothers and sisters, if we practice these things, we can eliminate divisions and live together in harmony. We don't want to return to a time like that of the judges of Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Morality was subjective. Little respect was paid to the law of God. And there was no central government to enforce any law. People just did what seemed right in their own eyes. And you can see what happened. I fear that people in our country are coming to that same state of mind. Some try to justify rioting, violence, and looting as a legitimate response to the injustice done to George Floyd. I'm not talking about peaceful protests. That's guaranteed by our Constitution. I'm talking about legitimizing violence and looting. Legitimate by what law? By what standard of right and wrong? Certainly not the laws of our land, nor the law of God. The problem is that people are appealing to their own personal law, a figment in their own imagination of what is right and wrong, what is legitimate or out of bounds. Everyone decides for himself what is moral. But we, brothers and sisters, are not like that. We have a king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, crowned with glory and sitting at the right hand of God. And our King does have a law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Turn the other cheek. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. Show no partiality. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God, to name a few. Let that be our rule. In the scripture reading that Raphael gave to you this morning from Romans 15, Paul's prayer to God was that he would grant those Christians in Rome the ability to live in harmony with one another. And my prayer is that we live in harmony with one another here, and that we stand together and with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we think about one another and how we treat one another is going to make all the difference in the family of God. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, we've only touched on the issues of race and bias and injustice and such like. Next Sunday, if all goes as planned, we will have a panel discussion that will directly address these issues. Danny Walker and Clement Songio have agreed to serve on that panel along with myself. And the purpose of that will be to give a biblical perspective to the issues at question, not just giving our opinions. And things could change, and we just throw in this caveat. Things could change as we plan, but stay tuned. We'll let you know if there's any change. In the meantime, we are interested in getting your input because we want to make the session as meaningful as possible. So what questions do you have? Or what aspects of these issues do you think we should address? And please send any questions or suggestions that you have to one of the elders as soon as you can so that we want to have time to give a thoughtful reply. Very well, the lesson's yours. If there's anyone here who would like to become a disciple of Christ, to be part of God's family and live in harmony with one another, we invite you to come now, repent of your sins, and be baptized for forgiveness as we sing.